Hallelujah. Can we just love Him throughout this place tonight? Come on. Let's worship Him tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give You praise tonight, God. We worship You tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Sister Rachel, she would testify tonight. I was told she's a renowned singer and speaker, but she just wants to testify tonight. So we'll take that, all right?
Wow, that's all I can say right now is wow. To come into this place, feel this presence of God that we felt from the start of prayer to worship, watching you guys just usher in, seeing the little ones just praise and worship up here. You can see the precedence that you guys set. And there's nothing like being able to go somewhere else and still feel the same presence of God, to still hear the same word that's going to be preached. And in this day and time, we need to hear the word of God. And we need to press forth. There was an old song that Sister Gina Vera used to sing that said, I'm going through. Go ahead and do whatever you decide to do. I've made up my mind, steady and strong. My decision is final, and I'm going through. And I can't wait to make heaven my home with all of you. I'm blessed to be here tonight.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're so happy to have the Robinsons with us tonight. They're going to have extra jewels in their crowns because they pastor my sister, Becky. They all know my sister, Becky. Amen. Sam is the breeze, but Becky's another story. Amen. Amen. We're so glad to have Brother Sister Robinson. Brother Ben, we want you to come. Amen. We want you to speak to us about God has laid on your heart. So glad to have you tonight. Thank you for coming.
Amen. Thank you for having me. Amen. I was kind of surprised, and I got the phone call that he wanted us to come. And I don't know how it is for your pastor, but for me, I think, you know, I've preached in the same spot. You know, when I first felt the call to ministry in my life, I was going to be an evangelist. And I wanted to get out of the city of Worcester like nobody's business. And certainly God had a call on my life to be an evangelist, and so I was headed away from Worcester, and then God put a burden in my heart to pastor in Worcester. And now when I go preach someplace, I get all nervous because I've preached in the same pulpit for 8 years now. And in that time, I've probably preached out, I don't know, 5 or 6 times, maybe more than that, but not as often as I'm at home. And I'm one of really the only main preachers in our church. And so I preach 3 times a week, and then I think, if I go to Cleveland, my sermons are not even going to make sense to those folks. So you have to pray for me tonight, amen, that the Lord would anoint these lips of clay, amen, that we could get what the Lord wants us to get, amen, tonight from His Word. And Pastor Roberts had shared with me that you guys were in a fast, and I'm so thankful that there are still churches that believe in fasting and in prayer. You know, fasting's hard. It's like not eating. Right? Amen. That word fast in the scripture means to cover the mouth. Amen. But it is so that you would get what you are really hungry for more than physical food. My life verse is that bodily exercise profiteth little. But contentment with godliness is great gain, right? Can I tell you, there are, in your fasting, you'll go through some times where your body is tired. Your body desires that food, or whether it's a Daniel fast maybe where you're giving up certain things. But can I tell you, when you begin to do that for the Lord, you begin to become hungry for some things. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. And I'm so thankful for the Lord that He comes through and that He gives us, amen, what we need. Amen. Thank you again for having us tonight. It is our extreme honor, amen, to be here with you. We're some nobodies from Wayne County, and last weekend we had the snowpocalypse come through. I think you guys call it lake effect, amen. But we are just nobodies from a little county, about an hour south of here. But God has put a call on our life, and we are so thankful, so honored to be here with you tonight. And thank you, amen, for the invitation. I give honor to your pastor and his wife, Sister Roberts. I really haven't sat down and talked with her or anything like that really through the years, but I've seen her places, and she is always a great example of holiness and godliness. Amen. Amen. And I know your pastor's a fine individual. He is the only one in the room tonight that has the room to tell me to suck it up, because he and I actually did the same career for a while. And I don't know if he knows the statistics, but for a while it was the second most stressful job in America. And so if anybody can tell me to suck it up and keep on moving, it's him. Amen. And I'm thankful for his ministry, amen, and his walk with the Lord and the invitation. I will tell you what, your praise team is anointed, and they are second to none. I've been to conferences that didn't have music as good as y'all got music. Amen. 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 But remember this, it's because you're anointed. Amen. And just continue to keep the anointing of God. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Joshua, chapter number 6, starting at verse number 1. Amen. Amen. I will try to use your time very wisely tonight. I don't typically hold folks for amounts of time that I don't need to say things that I don't need to say. I promise you to say what the Lord has laid on my heart, and then I will get out of the way. And I'll promise to be nice to you tonight. This morning at our church, I preached something very deep and very hard. I preached on the unpreached sermons of the dead. And you could have heard a needle drop in that place this morning, but I feel that God wanted me to do some things, and I try to be obedient to his word, which is what I'm going to try to do, amen, tonight. The book of Joshua, chapter number 6, starting at verse number 1. If you have it, say amen. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days, and the seventh, and seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. I'm going to skip down to verse number 20. And it says, So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Amen. I want to speak on this thought tonight. I will walk around Jericho by myself if I have to. If I have to. Amen. Would you Just bow your heads tonight. And Brother Roberts, would you pray over the word of the Lord? Amen. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Joshua finds himself as the inheritor of being the leader of the people of Israel. And we find in Joshua's life that he was a great young man that loved the Lord and that he was willing to do what God said. I want to tell you something great about Joshua, and that is that when God said, when they first came out of the land of Egypt, that they could go up and possess it, that Joshua was one that when the report came back, he said, we can take the land. Now, I want to preach. I'm the more that I pastor, the more that I preach like a pastor, and I'm not going to try to do anything tonight that is your pastor's responsibility or his job, but I'm going to tell you a principle. There is great value in when knowing that God is able to do something and can do something, and your leader tells you to wait and you don't do it. Even though it is the will of God, being respectful to the man of God in your life will carry you very far. It was no, amen. It was no surprise that when Moses died, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Joshua and said, my servant Moses is dead. Now lead these people across Jordan. Can I tell you that it didn't take long for Joshua to assemble the people. In one portion of scripture, the Bible says that he gave them 3 days. He said, gather yourself visuals, for in 3 days we will cross Jordan. Can I tell you, it is also a good thing to have when a leader is appointed and he says, move. We got to move. I want to tell you tonight that Joshua was a great man, that he was willing to do what God desired him to do. And so, yes, God may be with you, but he wants to be with you, and he wants to do things that only he can do, but he does not do the things in which only you can do. You see, there was a farmer that hadn't been to church in quite a while. And the preacher comes by to see him and to invite him back to church. And he notices as he pulls down the long lane for the farm that there is just corn that is taller than he is on both sides of the lane. And there is a big red bright barn. And there are wonderful looking horses and cows and pigs and all kinds of soybeans. And I mean, just the farm is expansive and it's beautiful. And the preacher comes to the farmer and he says, sir, this is a beautiful farm that you and the Lord have. He said, you think? He said, you should have seen it when only he had it. There are some things that God can only do, but God will not do what you can do. Somebody hear me tonight. God requires and desires I can't say it. You're making me nervous tonight. Participation, thank you. From you and from I. Israel's victory would be won through faith and obedience. But ultimately, it would be God that would bring them the victory in their story and in their life. The church is to conquer, to overtake forces that stand in the way of God's promises for the church and for the saints. Because can I tell you tonight that there are things in our life that God gives us as promises, but the enemy is not willing to allow you to just go possess them. The enemy is going to put anything in your path that he can. And what he loves to use most is fear. The Bible says that they took 12 men of the tribes of Israel, and they sent them out to spy out the land. And that 10 of them came back and said, let me back up just a little bit. The scripture says their job was to go find out which way to take. It would be like Pastor Roberts telling me tonight, how did you come to Cleveland tonight? And And can you tell me the direction and how I need to get to Worcester? And I would tell him, the direction to Worcester is, don't go. That's not what he asked. You see, they were sent there to find out what route that they were going to lead millions of people across the desert into the promise of God. But when they came back, it was not a roadmap to the promised land that they brought. It was their own fear and their apprehensions and the things in which the enemy had put in their way. Oh, we cannot possess it. I'm looking for a generation of Joshuas that say, God is on our side. We are able to go up and possess it right now. Let me explain to you something. When I first started studying about this idea of walking around Jericho by yourself, I begin to think about that they should be invested, you know, one with another because the spoils of the land. Can I tell you that they took no spoils of Jericho? I had to look it up. I read it just to make sure. And not one person that marched around Jericho took any of the spoil for themselves. Jericho represented the problem. It was the object. It was the opponent. It was something standing in their way of possessing what God had already prepared for them. Let me tell you, saint of God, sometimes you go through some things in life and you don't understand why. But can I tell you, for you, it's a Jericho. And God is trying to find out if you'll be faithful enough to, at his word, go walk around the walls. Because the enemy will look at you and tell you, you look ridiculous for walking around the walls of Jericho. Anybody with any military might and experience would have told them, you need ladders, you need javelins, you need swords, you need shields, you need all these things. But it was at the promise of the word of God that they began to come past this city, knowing that he would give the victory, but they had to do some marching. Let me tell you something great. One night I was preaching, I was supposed to be preaching for our Wednesday night, and I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't have anything to preach on. And sometimes I don't know if you ever are so carnal, Brother Roberts. But I was like, you know, trying to thumb through my Bible and read some books. And, you know, just. And the Lord said, why don't you pray? Oh, okay. So I got down and I began to pray. And within about 3 seconds, God laid something on my heart. And it was about Jericho. And he said, notice that they walked around for 6 days, that they were very quiet. And then for 6 more times, that they were very quiet. And he said, but the last time, they shouted and they blew the trumpets. He said, let me tell you something, son. This is what the Lord told me. I am much more concerned about the consistency of your walk than I am the volume of your shout. Let me just tell you something tonight. Some of us are going to have to purpose in our life that I'm not going anywhere. That I'm going to be right where God wants me to be. That on day one, I'm compassing the city. And on day two, I'm compassing the city. And day four, and day five, and day six, and day seven. Because one time, the shout's going to come, and God's going to do what only he can do. So, Jericho stood as something that stood between the people of God and the promise of God. They marched as a nation, but there would be a day when the inheritance came to be separated, that if they didn't conquer Jericho, they would never get the land of promise. I'm just going to give you a little Bible nugget here. I think the tribe of Levi got ripped off. They got no property. You know why I think they got ripped off? Because I'm the ministry. But they marched together as a nation, but it was for another purpose. You see, when we find the story of them crossing over Jordan, we find that there were two half-tribes on the other side that didn't go into the promised land. But the Bible says that they went across Jordan with them, and they fought until their brethren were comforted. Can I tell you, it wasn't because they could have said, well, we've already got what we got over here, and we don't have to fight any longer. You guys just go ahead and you guys fight. But can I tell you, they marched together as a nation because they were going to inherit something that was personal. Let me tell you why a church fasts together. Because there are things that the body can do corporately that you can't do by yourself. But when you do them corporately, you begin to win victories that are going to be personal to you. Oh, I wish I had time to tell somebody tonight about houses that they lived in that they did not build, and vineyards that they ate from that they didn't plant, and that they had many goods that they didn't have to acquire because they were willing to go together as the people of God and slay some giants in the land. So Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two that weren't afraid of the giants. Can I tell you the reason why they wandered in the wilderness for that 40 years? Is because God was waiting for all the complainers to die. I heard one preacher say it like this, and I don't know if the math is correct, so don't quote me on Twitter tonight and say this is what I said. But one preacher said that by the millions of people that were there, in the 40 years that they spent, and for all the generations from 20 and up to die, they would have had to have attended 20 funerals a day for 40 years. Waiting for those people that came back and said, we can't possess it, to die. See, the reason that they did not possess what God wanted them to possess is the Bible says they brought back an evil report. Now, I don't know about you. I understand that evil is the equivalent of the scripture trying to say they brought back a bad report. But I think that God was alluding to something else that was more than just bad or more than just incorrect. What they brought back is that God said, I've given it, and they've said, God can't do it. There are going to be some Jerichos in your walk with God that you're going to have to contend with if you're ever going to inherit the place in which God wants you to be. And can I just tell you tonight, they are not going to be easy. The enemy never makes them easy. The enemy makes sure that whatever it is that you've got to contend with is what you've got to deal with and is your struggle. You see, there are some of us that say, well, you know, I don't have to worry about gossip. Yeah, but you might have to worry about your worship. You might have to worry about what you've been viewing on the internet. You might have to do some other things. Can I tell you, the enemy will put some Jerichos in your life that are straightly shut up, that are fortified, and that are places that if you don't begin to compass them as the Word of God tells you to compass them, they will always be a problem for you. They will always be living in the back 40 of your inheritance. They will always be taking up real estate on the place in which God wants to give to you. So Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two that weren't afraid of the giants. They were the only two that were above the age of 20 that got to go into the promised land. Can I tell you that when you get your spirit mixed up and you allow things into your spirit that are not of God, that'll also cause you to not be where God wants you to be and has provided for you to be. As a pastor, I come up with this message title one time, and it was, The Will of God or an Angry Beating of a Rock. Now, go with me for a moment. Maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about. God told Moses, speak to the rock, and out of it will come water to drink. And Moses, because of the murmuring and complaining, he beats the rock. I don't know about your pastor. He's probably a better man than I am. But I kind of think that Moses had had all that he could have. And since God did it before, he'll just do it the same way again. Can I tell you, that one moment when he allowed his spirit to be gripped by things that were not of God, that was the reason that he only saw it with his eyes and never possessed it. Let me tell you, somebody, that you're dealing with a Jericho in your life that's straightly shut up, that the enemy has put there for you to wrestle with. You better guard your spirit, and you better stay faithful to God, and your walk with God better be perfect and right before him. Because if you'll do that, one day the walls are going to fall down flat, and you're going to have victory over those things in your life. I am a product of somebody that walked around Jericho. You see, at the age of 12 years old, I was raised in an apostolic church. And at the age of 12 years old, I begin to backslide and I begin to do all kinds of manner of things that I wouldn't tell you about tonight because of the shame that was attached to them. But I begin to leave the church and leave the will of God. And even though I felt that God had a calling on my life, and I have some fun with our folks at home, and I tell them I like to fish. Anybody like to fish? And so I get out on my boat and I begin to fish. And I tell them, I said, the reason that I quit doing all that stuff and became your pastor is because I don't want to fall off there one day and God prepare a great fish to take me and put me back where he wants me to be. Because you see, I begin to leave the calling of God. I begin to leave the promises of God. I begin to wreck my own life. And let me tell you, God will allow you to wreck your own life. But as I begin to get deeper and deeper into sin, my parents used to tell me, son, if you go to hell, it's going to be over my dead body. If you go to hell, it's going to be over every message your pastor preaches. It's going to be over every Sunday school lesson that's ever been taught to you. Let me tell somebody, I'm a product of somebody that said Jericho is worth compassing. Jericho is worth dealing with. Jericho's got to be dealt with. And so the reason why I say that I'm a product of somebody compassing Jericho is simply this, is that when I was born extremely small and I had underdeveloped lungs and I was in an incubator and they told my parents that we have done all that we can do for your son. There's nothing else that we can do. If he makes it, the doctor even looked at my dad, he said, if he makes it, it will be an act of God. And my dad said, when you were that small, he said, I picked you up in my arms. He said, I prayed right to the Lord right there and said, God, if he's going to serve you, let him live. But God, if he's not going to serve you, take him now. What a prayer. But my dad used to tell me, son, you might as well give up because God has already promised me you're going to live for him. I want to preach to some moms and dads, maybe that you got lost children and God has promised you that they're going to come home. I want to tell you, you've got some Jerichos to deal with in your life. And my mother-in-law, she is a wonderful lady and she's been in the church for, 30 years or so probably now. And when she came back to the Lord after years of backsliding, she said, the Lord promised me that he's going to save her husband. And can I tell you, we've been waiting for a long time. But there are little things that are happening in his life. And this morning I was preaching the unpreached sermons of the dead. And he sat there in church this morning and wept and just felt the presence of God. Can I tell you, the enemy will tell you it's never going to happen. It's for tomorrow. But I'm here to tell somebody, if you'll do what you can do, God will do what only he can do. So I was a product of praying parents that believed that God was going to do something in my life. And so as I begin to serve the Lord and I begin to get into the ministry, the Lord gave me a vision. And sometimes it's hard to remember and it's hard to put myself back there the very night that God showed it to me. But I have a brother-in-law that he was not raised in church at all. And he's got some really strange ways of believing. And one day I was sitting in the front row of our church before I was pastor, and I was praying, and the Lord showed me a vision of him on the right side of the altar, down on his knees, weeping before God and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you, I haven't seen the day yet, but I refuse to believe that it's not going to happen. I refuse to believe the report of the enemy that God said, don't go. God said, it's not going to. I believe that God is still able and that he has the last word. I believe that if we will do what we can do, God will give the increase. So, I will walk around Jericho by myself if I have to. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what that means. Is that in Joshua's life, he had been holding on to a promise that 40 years ago he said, we can do it. And it was for their own good that if they would join him and they would join in the march to compass Jericho. It was for their own good that if they would get in step and in line with the man of God in their life. But can I tell you that Joshua had settled some issues in his life long before this point ever came. Joshua was being reverent and respectful to the man of God in his life. But the whole time, I bet Joshua went to bed every night thinking about them grapes and thinking about the land that flowed with milk and honey and thinking one day God is going to deliver it because he said he would. And when the day came, he began to get them up immediately and move them into the place where they would compass Jericho. Now let me tell somebody tonight, they should have been involved in going because what they were doing as a nation was going to bring them personal revival and personal place with God. But can I tell you that Joshua had settled the things long ago in his mind? Because you see, at the end of Joshua's life, he lets them know where his mind has always been. And he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose your God whom you will serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Oh, let me tell you what Joshua was saying, is that if you want victory, come get victory with me. Right. If you want God to move in your life, come with me and we're going to claim the promises of God. But let me tell you something, Brother Roberts, if you don't go, I've already settled the issue. I'm going to walk around Jericho by myself if I have to. Oh, I wish I could stir one person in this house. They would say, I've had enough of the enemy having his way in my life. I've had enough of the enemy telling me lies about my family. I've had enough of the enemy telling me revival's not coming. I've had enough of the enemy saying church growth isn't coming. I wish that somebody would begin to get on their feet and compass Jericho, even if you have to do it by yourself. I will compass Jericho by myself if I have to. I would ask you tonight, what are the things? What is your Jericho? What is it that you're dealing with? What is the lie of the enemy that he's put in your life? What things is he whispering to you? You see, the Bible says that David, when he went out to face Goliath, he had to encourage all the other Israelites. You see, they were the people of God. They should have all been like, hey, God's got this, right? But they were all completely void of faith except for one man by the name of David. And when he comes to them and he's trying to rally the troops, why isn't somebody standing in the valley with the enemy? And then he asks this question, is there not a cause? David was trying to let them know that if somebody doesn't kill this giant, you're going to be the slave of the Philistines tomorrow. If somebody doesn't take faith and stand in the gap for the city, if somebody doesn't take a hold of the promises of God, I don't know exactly what it looked like. I think that David was probably pretty good with his slingshot. He, when they brought the armor of Saul to him, he said, I haven't proven these things. And he had proven the slingshot. But can I tell you that David had also proved if he didn't have a slingshot, he'd tear him apart with his bare hands. That's what he told Saul. David, what experience do you have to come out here and stand on the promises of God? Well, all I know is that one day when I was tending my father's sheep, that there came an enemy, a lion and a bear, and the anointing of God rested on me, and I ripped them apart with my... I don't need all the things that the world's got. I need the things that God wants me to do right now in my life. Because Israel, you got to understand that if you don't slay some giants, you're going to be their slave tomorrow. the number one thing that caused Israel to always go after other gods was they didn't take care of issues when they should. They should have never let Baal get to the place where he was worshipped. They should have never allowed the things that creeped in on them and begin to change them and begin to seduce them and draw them away. And David was saying, today we've got to deal with the enemy that is standing there mocking and defying the armies of God. So I don't know exactly what it looked like. I believe that David was probably pretty proficient with the slingshot. But can I tell you that when David did what he could do, God did what only God can do. And so I'm asking you tonight, what are the things that the enemy's been saying? Because you see, the Bible says that when David walked out into the valley with Goliath, the Bible says that he said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Surely I will feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And that terrified a whole army of men. David said, I don't know who you think I am. And he said, maybe I am. The scripture said he was ruddy to look at. Maybe I, some Bible scholars, I don't mean to mess with you tonight, but some Bible scholars believe that David was treated as an illegitimate child of Jesse. And that's why when they came to look at the sons of Jesse, he was in the desert and they didn't even go get him. Maybe David felt like he was inadequate in a lot of ways. Maybe he felt like, why me? Why has God chosen me? But can I tell you that when David went out in there, he didn't go of his own accord. He didn't go as the title of the illegitimate son. He didn't go with all the fear and people telling him, you're just a youth and you're just this and you're just that. He said, I don't know what you think I came to do, but I come against you in the name of the God of the host of Israel. I want to tell somebody today, the enemy may be saying, I'm going to serve you up and give your flesh to the fowls of the air. But I wish somebody tonight would say, you know what? Jericho is worth compassing because it's holding what God wants for me on the other side. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, what is your Jericho? What are the things that the enemy's been whispering into your mind? Let me tell you, there is power in prayer. And I told our church at home, I said, I have never been so convinced in my life that prayer and reading the scripture will slay many things in your life. I'm telling you, I believe that as sure as I'm standing here. One time when I was a young man, in those years that I was telling you that I was backslidden, lady in our church, her son and I were very good friends. We've been friends since we were small children. And he bought a 1988 Camaro IROC V8. I think we went 100 miles an hour everywhere we went in that car. And the enemy, listen to me, how many knows, has anybody ever had the enemy whisper something into your ear? It may not be audible, but it's a feeling, it's an idea, it's something that you begin to fear for tomorrow. And it stands in the way of the promises of God. So the enemy began to tell the sister in our church, I'm going to kill your son in that car. She said, when I begin to feel the enemy trying to torment me and make me afraid and make me back down and make me believe that there was no hope for my son to be saved, she said, I begin to pray and I begin to go before the Lord. And let me tell you how powerful God is. The very next day, the transmission in that thing went out, and he said, I'm tired of working on this piece of junk. And he took it and he sold it. And then he went and got at the time, I think it was a 1999 Ford Escort with airbags and a governor that wouldn't let him go over 90 miles an hour and all these other things. And the very next day that he brought that car home, he wrecked it and flipped it 4 times. I wish I could tell you about all the wonderful blessings of God. The scripture says, forget not his bent. I want to tell you, some of you are holding on to some promises that seem pretty dim. But what I'm going to tell you is that if you'll be consistent to your walk around Jericho, God is going to give you the victory. God is going to bring those promises to pass. God is going to do what only he can do. my friend now, we're still witnessing to him and still trying to get him to come to the Lord. But I don't know if I should even say how high up he is, but he has been given a job within the United States government. He's in the Air Force. That he will meet some incredible people. I can't even tell you, I don't think the position. And the enemy said, I'm going to kill your son in that car. And can I tell you, he's in the Air Force and he used to fly just about every week to Iraq, Afghanistan, and fly back home. And God has preserved him. Can I tell you that there are things that the enemy will put into your mind and begin to tell you that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and you're never going to see it. But can I tell you, if you would get serious about compassion, if I'm going to do it if nobody else does it. Because can I tell you that it's easy to want to compass Jericho when the music's playing and the songs of Zion are going? But can I tell you, when you wake up on Monday and you don't feel like going to work and the enemy's in your mind, I wish somebody would say, you know what? You can go ahead and do what you want to do, Satan, but I'm gonna compass today. I'm going to believe the word of God in my life and I'm going to see what God wants me to get in my life. Our music would come tonight. I'm asking you, what has the enemy been putting into your mind? What has the enemy been trying to put on you and make you believe? What promises of God have you been holding on to that you are so close to letting go of because you're so tired and weary and it doesn't seem like God is doing anything? I want to tell you, that's your Jericho. Why don't you stand with me tonight? You need a breakthrough in your spiritual walk with God. You need revival in your home. You need revival in your church. You need God to bring love back to your marriage. You need those lost children to come home. Let me tell you that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask. You see, the walls of Jericho... Maybe you read over the story very quickly and you say, well, the walls of Jericho fell. And I tell you that God allowed the walls of Jericho to fall from the inside out. You know why? Because if they would have fallen from the outside in, people would have said Israel afflicted them. But when they fell from the inside out, they said God has done a work. Let me just go ahead and tell you. There are some things you cannot do. There are some things that no matter how much you pray and you cry and you beseech the Lord, that you physically can't do anything. But I want to tell you, old farmer, if you would be faithful to doing the things that you can do, God will begin to grow the things in your life that you cannot grow by yourself. So I'm opening the altar for somebody tonight, and I wanted to commend you for doing a fast. But can I tell you, now that you've done it corporately, and now that the fast is coming to an end, the enemy is going to say, well, now that's over. Wasn't that cute? But I wish that I would encourage somebody tonight to say, I believe the word of God. I believe that His word says, I am more than a conqueror. I believe that I am who He says I am. I believe I'm a child of the King. I believe that He's faithful. I believe His mercies are new. I wish somebody on the end of a fast, when the enemy begins to deal with you and fight you, you'll say, you know what? I'm just going to compass the walls of Jericho. I'm just going to, you can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But I have decided if nobody goes with me, if nobody else is praying for my family, I'm going to pray for them. If nobody's amen to the preacher, I'm going to amen the preacher. Because what I do corporately, God's going to reward me individually. I will walk around Jericho by myself if I have to. As the music plays, if you want to make a declaration that you're willing to walk around those walls, would you step out from where you're at in faith? For those lost loved ones, for that breakthrough in your home.
There is power.